newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come.
Let's join in prayer. Well, Father in heaven, you came to this earth in your Son to show us your immense love for us, though undeserved. Transform us by your love, by your peace, dear Father. We offer ourselves to you now. Receive our praise and our thanksgivings to you, our God, deserving of all praise, you, our Savior and our King. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas. You know, coming out of Wisconsin, I'm glad you made it in with this dusting. we do have a winter storm policy. Take note of that in the bulletin, and use discernment. I mean, that's at the end of the day the wisest thing to use. We're glad you're with us this morning, those that have made it, and we're inviting you as well tonight to the lessons and carol service that we're going to have at 5 o'clock. But right now, I want to extend to you God's greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as it is the season of sickness, don't be offended if people don't want to shake your hand, but greet one another. Let's say good morning.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with us is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Satan's infant now reveal him, he will share his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
That night, angels singing, shepherds terrified, full inns, stars shining, away from the hustle and the bustle of the busy city, Jesus was born. A birth that enables us to sing and takes away our fear. A birth that changed the world forever. What a night, oh holy night.
Proclaim.
When Jesus was born, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he became like us in all things, right? Except sin. And for us who have been reborn in him, free from our sinful ways in him, let's confess our sin to God. Would you pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. And God, we know it's so easy to get distracted by the gifts and the lights that we forget the true gift who is light. We thank you, Jesus, for being born, for taking on flesh, for living in our place, dying and rising again. Help us not miss the greater story, this true story. Help us not miss it in light of all the commotion and distraction. Lord, as we gather with families, help us to forgive, to love, to receive forgiveness, to offer love. Lord, forgive us of our sins. You came as the perfect one because we are imperfect and could not do what only you could do. And we confess our sins to you, Lord. So often we hold things against others. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't set your day apart. We have priorities that you've not given us. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. And now we silently confess our sins to you. Receive the assurance of pardon. In Matthew, we read these words concerning Mary, that she'll give birth to a son, and she was told to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In Luke, we read this. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And then we read in John 1, verse 12. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we say as children of God, praise be to God. Our text this morning is going to be from 1 John on this Christmas Eve morning as we consider who this Jesus is, and basically I've just titled it The Supremacy of God in Christ. It's interesting on the way here, a little banter between my kids, and I didn't initiate this conversation, but I was just kind of listening in the van as we're driving, and one kid asked the other, do you listen to Dad when he preaches? And the response was, I listen to his stories. Well, I have a story for you. Straight out of the Bible, and it's true, right? So I hope you're listening. The story we've been prepped for in our covenant theology, we understand all of Scripture going together covenantally. Isaiah told us these words. We considered them a few weeks ago. Hear these words from Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, foreshadowing to who Christ is, of what he will do, his growing kingdom. That's even happening now. We know that in our lives, if we've been saved, not only does he transform us, he works through us in this world that belongs to him. He is king and he is Lord. He won't just be those things. That's who he is right now. Isaiah foreshadowed it. Then we come to the Gospel of John. It's interesting, too, when you meet somebody who's a new believer or wonders about the faith, I often recommend the Gospel of John. The way that John wrote it, it's just very accessible, very, very clear. And the way that John starts, there is no mistake who Jesus is. Hear these words, beginning in verse 1. I want to read through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let me pray. Jesus, give us eyes to see you, not only as a story in Scripture, but as the truth. Your word is truth. Your way is life. We pray this in your name. Amen. John's words are interesting in verse 13 there. "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." I want to consider Jesus and his divinity and humanity this morning. Some things we've thought about in the past, some difficult issues to think about, some maybe tough theology, but some good thinking in relation to who Jesus is. So John came to prepare the way, to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. Isaiah's words, these prophetic words that we read first, are preparation for the world of who Christ would be. Preparation is important. Even living here now in Des Moines, I see that preparation is so much more important. I do my Christmas shopping all through the year, very intentionally, so I don't have to do it this last week. The crowds and the insanity, I like to be prepared for Christmas. And if I'm not prepared, if there were no gifts under the tree, there would be no smiles on the girls' faces this morning. Preparation is essential, right? John prepared the world for Christ, to prepare the one who was before him. That is significant to think about. Now, even in my preaching, week in and week out, and the preaching of those all around Des Moines and all around Iowa and the United States and the nation, not only is reminding us of the good news, I mean, God works by and with his word, the Spirit is very active here, but it's also preparation for the second coming of Christ, right? These words are preparation for his second advent. We must be prepared. But who are we to be prepared for? Who was the world prepared for in the first advent? Let's consider that, who Christ is. The supremacy of Christ in his humanity. Now, there's a lot of things that excite us in the world. Honestly, I love snow. We're driving to church and just talking to my wife, I'm like, I just feel happy. I just love the snow. She's like, "Why, because it's white?" I'm like, "No, I just love it. You know, it's just in my system, maybe coming out of Wisconsin. I just love it. I love the snow. I love Christmas. A lot of us love Christmas. We have good memories growing up. We see the lights. They're nostalgic. Not everyone has good memories or good feelings around Christmas, but for me, it brings me joy. What excites you is the question. Maybe the possibility of a new home you could buy. Maybe watching your child grow. Maybe just coffee in the morning. I mean, what are the things that get us excited about life? What are the things that we go out of our way to see, right? Maybe a musician who's coming to town. Maybe a Star Wars movie, I don't know. Maybe sunsets. What do you go out of your way to see that you'll stop at nothing to go get? One author wrote this. He said, Christ is 10 million times greater in respect to that one thing that excites us. He's 10 million times greater. Do we see Christ as 10 million times greater as those things that excite us? Am I more excited about coming before the presence of Christ with the church than I am about snow, right? Or a Star Wars movie, right? We read this in John in verse 3. He said, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is Christ, right? And we know John is referring to Christ because he talks about the Word becoming flesh. We know Paul references all things being made through Christ in Colossians. We'll look at that shortly. And tomorrow specifically, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, this baby born in a manger, a stable, a dirty barn meant for animals, right? God humbling himself. God accomplishing what we couldn't do on our own by becoming human in our place to live a life we couldn't and have not lived. So here you have Christ, 100% God and 100% human, right? That's the mystery I want to consider this morning. But how do we often think about Christ, right? Either we think of him only in his humanity or only in his divinity, or sometimes we think of him in his humanity walking around with like a million bolts of lightning in his fingers or something strange. How does Scripture want us to think about Jesus? You know, as I think about the manger scene, I often, I wonder, you know, having raised kids, was Jesus colicky? Did he have to be changed often? Did his hair grow in slow or fast? I mean, he was a baby like we experience having children, right? Maybe Mary had sleepless nights trying to calm him? Did he start eating solids quickly? I don't know. But what we're to remember is that God became one of us. He became human to do what we could not do in its fullness, right? From the cradle to the grave, born to die, to rise again. We live in a broken world that's just looking for answers. You know, in this politically charged climate, we feel the gospel's thrust. I know in my life I long for those to receive the gospel more than they receive their passion for politics. I went on this page the other day that was called Angry Americans, and it was staggering, right? Angry Americans is what it was called. And the point of it was just to post your grievances, not like George Stanza did, but post your grievances of what you're angry about right now. And people were talking about how they're so far into depression because of the political climate, about people beginning to drink or pick up bad habits because of trying to deal with what they perceive as happening culturally. And over, just this anger, people saying, I've had thoughts I haven't had in years against other people, and I wish I didn't have these evil thoughts. On and on and on because of this politically charged climate. I'm thinking, you need the gospel, right? You don't need your candidate in charge. You need the gospel. Christ has come to fix this mess among other messes. The mess that we all feel in our lives, in our broken relationships, in busy highways as you're trying to get home from work, and disputes with bosses, and having to shovel snow. These things that we want answers to, that create emotions in us, and we look to the world to fix our problems, but Christ has come as the answer, right? Family members dealing with cancer, sons and daughters who have wandered from the church. Christ has come, right? Listen to how Paul describes Jesus and how we're to respond to him. He said this in Philippians 2, 5-11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the answer, right? And praise God when you find that answer. But everyone will see it very clearly one day. And when we're looking in the wrong spots for that answer, for what we experience in this life, you join a page called Angry Americans. Think about what we're talking about this morning. God becoming man. What does this mean, right? This infant in the cradle. How did Jesus empty himself? And what did he empty himself of, right? Now, some offshoots of Christianity have theological statements that say Christ is just human, but God chose him and put his divinity on him until he died. That's not what we believe. We don't believe that Christ was something else than human and God. What do we believe concerning Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who John says existed before him? About this incarnation of him becoming human. That very specific time when Jesus took on flesh and changed the whole course of history. Jesus says this of himself in John 17, verse 4 to 5, of his divinity. Listen to this. Jesus says to God as he's praying, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father," he says, "glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began." Think about that. Jesus had glory with God in the beginning, the second person of the Trinity, always there with God, through whom all things were made, for whom all things were made. And John writes this in our passage this morning, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And then we read that Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself. What does this mean? Did he become less than God in that divinity? How do we understand Christ emptying himself? One pastor states that Jesus emptying himself is a willing setting aside of some divine attributes for a season. Paul says this, consider these words. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." As we consider what Christ set aside willingly, one author wrote this, "For the Son of God to empty himself and become poor meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involves such agony, spiritual, even more than physical, that his mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men and women who through his poverty might become rich." Christ willingly laying aside those aspects of his divinity, becoming poor that we might become rich. I had a friend in high school, just loved the Lord in high school, and he knew he wanted to become a missionary, but he said before he went to missionary school, he was going to live on the streets, and so he did something none of us expected. He, for a year, put everything aside, and he went to live homeless. I mean, it was bizarre to us. Why would you do this? Why not just go serve the homeless? And his answer was, "I want to understand what they're living in and what they're living through." And he did it for a year as part of his preparation for ministry. I have another friend who's now back in the States, but he's spent the last decade in Niger, Africa, way out in the bush, running a ministry of education, but it was right next to a leper hospital. I mean, we went to visit him, and it was crazy how far out of any nearby city he was. He immersed himself in the people. He gave up central Iowa. He gave up a good life to soak himself in the culture he was going to serve. Now these are just pale representations of what Christ has done for us, right? Immersing himself in the culture, but so much so he became human. He became one of us, right? God emptied himself to become man, to be born a child, to live the perfect life in full obedience to God in our place, because we cannot and have not done that, to take the wrath of God, the full price that was due us for our sin, to take it for us. and to rise again so we might be forgiven. Now, the Colossian hymn, I've probably read it a dozen times since I've been here, but I want you to hear Paul's words in Colossians 1:15-20. Hear what Paul says describing this Jesus who took on flesh, immersed himself in humanity. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creations, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is talking about Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know Jesus this way? Does that excite you, right? This Jesus, through whom all things were made, he holds all things together. He sustains things. Emptied himself. Well, what does that mean, right? That's what we're talking about. What does it mean to lay aside that glory, that voluntary restraint of power? I love how Paul uses these words to correct any of our misconceptions. In verse 19, he said, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Christ voluntarily laid aside, emptying himself, aspects of who he was before the incarnation. But Paul says, be sure all the fullness of God did dwell in him. But willingly, he took on isolation for us. Willingly, he took on ill treatment for us. Willingly, he took on malice for us and misunderstanding. And willingly, he took on death. Agonizing, suffering, and death for us. To love the unlovely, right? That through his poverty, we might become rich. Paul says, the fullness of God was pleased to have dwelled in him. So even with what Christ laid aside, the fullness of God was there. The fullness of the Father, Christ didn't lose any of it. But he became one of us, emptying himself to immerse himself with us. Now, it's interesting as you look at parts of Scripture, one of the questions is, what are one of those things that he willingly laid aside? Now, we always wonder about the end times. When is Christ going to come back for that second advent? Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 32, no one knows about the day and the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, right? So he willingly set aside that omniscience and that sense of not knowing the day or the hour, only the Father knows that. So Jesus, as one author said, operated in his human nature with limitations. Willingly, he limited himself. But he didn't limit his divine nature. It was fully there. I know that's confusing. The fullness of God rested in Jesus, who limited himself to become man. Hear Philippians 2:6-8 again. Paul said this, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. One author said some wise words this week. He said, in verse 6, when it says he took on a form of God, that does not mean he was less than God. Just like in verse 7, when he said he took the form of a servant, doesn't mean he was less than human. Christ is very God and very man. He did not empty himself of deity, but he willingly laid some things aside for a moment. But I think we get this gospel story often quite wrong. We look at Christ in the manger. We think it's a cute picture. And holiday rolls around. And we wonder if we're on Santa's good or naughty list. Have we done it right or have we done it wrong? What have we done, right? I mean, it's a gospel issue. Like, it's kind of silly, right, with Christmas. Have you been naughty or nice? Are you going to get gifts or not? But that's how we understand the gospel. Have I been naughty or nice? Am I going to receive from God or not? I saw a funny picture the other day. Let me show it here for you. Santa Claus converts to Calvinism, moves everyone to the naughty list, right? That's Reformed theology. We're all on the naughty list, every one of us. You don't earn your place with God by trying to get on the nice list. You can't do it. That's why Christ came, right? He came that he would earn the nice list for us. You can't do it. Don't misunderstand the gospel by the false teachings of Christmas. Thanks for showing that. And so we look at Christ in our minds, you know, born in that manger, in that place meant for animals, probably stinky, humbling himself. I mean, he wasn't born into a nice Roman home. He was born in Bethlehem, like the least of the least cities, in a stable. This is what Christ is trying to tell us. He humbled himself below everybody that he could raise everybody up that believed in him. That we could be made right with God through his humility. Not to get too sidetracked here, but as we think of Mary and as we think of Jesus, if we're honest with ourselves, right, you've asked the question, how could that happen? How in the world could Mary have a baby by God, right? If you're honest, you've asked that question. It's interesting, that question is answered. I want to read a little lengthier text here from Luke. Listen to what Luke says. It was quoted this morning in our worship time. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There's Isaiah's prophecy there. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked, right? And we asked that question too. How will this be? How will this happen since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So how can this happen, right? How can a virgin pledged to be married bear the child of God, right? Well, it had to be that way first and foremost, fully human, fully divine. That's how it had to happen. Cutting the line of Adam, right? Joseph, not the father. But yet we ask the question, and our point, in the words of one author, don't get hung up there. Because what God gives us is enough. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." That's how it's going to happen. That's all we're given, right? God didn't give us a biology textbook explaining how he made this thing happen. But in the words of Mike at Bible study yesterday, if God created the whole world, he can make a baby happen, right? This is God we're talking about, right? So our issue isn't exactly how this thing came to be, but look at what God has done. I mean, think about this, right? We're talking about angels this morning, and I tell my daughter, I would almost guarantee there's angels with us, right? And she's like, "No, there's not." I'm like, "Yeah, there probably is, actually." She's like, "Well, why can't I see them?" Well, as far as angels go, they choose to make themselves known or not, right? That's up to them. If we don't see it, we don't believe it often, right? But the angel tells Mary all she needs to know. God is going to make this happen. And God made it happen. He uses covered language for Mary. God will overshadow you. This is what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your humanity what God gives you in his divinity. One author wrote this: "The creator of the universe, in a different dimension, different from what he has made, crosses over into humanity with the central purpose to die for our sins and to rise again." The author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The divinity of God and the humanity of us. Hebrews 1, 2-3, the author wrote, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." The author of Hebrews, if you've read Hebrews, it goes on and on describing what's happened here, right? And we ask, how can this be? That's what Mary asked. How can this be? And what was Mary's answer? With God, all things are possible, right? That has got to be our answer as well. Do you know this Jesus? With God, all things are possible. Not only Christ coming into the world, but what is it in your life that you're not fully relying upon God for? Not only in the greatest need, which is salvation, but what about the restoration of relationships, the healing of your mind and body, your children who have wandered from the church, and on our list can go. What is it that we don't believe God can accomplish? What is it in our life we think God cannot do? I mean, he's already done the impossible. He took on flesh. Fully man, fully God, born of a virgin. He grew in wisdom and stature, we read. He did this for us. I want to close with a couple other sections of scripture here. This one section from Hebrews 4, verse 4, 14 to 16. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about Christ who took on flesh. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." So what does that mean for us? And the author of Hebrews finishes. Because that's true, because Jesus took on flesh, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is not removed from the issues in your life. And God is not incapable of working in them and through them. So is there anything in our life that excites us? That's where I started, right? Anything in our life that we run after to go get, to go see, to go find? I'm telling you, if you gaze upon Jesus, right, if you look upon who Christ is and what he's done, he'll change all of your priorities in your life. What you value now, if it's snow or presence or Packer football, hopefully not. Whatever you value, I mean, if you gaze upon Christ, you'll have new priorities. You'll see him as the most beautiful thing because of what he's done and what he's doing in our life. That's all I want you to do this morning as we've considered his divinity and his humanity. Why would we settle for anything less, right? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done and for who you are. Help us to see you every morning when we wake up and night when we go to bed, that you would be our joy, that you would be our focus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for World Renew. As the offering is taken, I think most of our deacons are traveling this morning, so we have a few that will take offering. As our offering is taken, please pass the friendship folders as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for all that you are doing right now. And we thank you for all you will yet do. Help us to see you as the greatest joy of our life. So in this season, as we gather with family tonight and tomorrow, you know, a lot of us have long lists of things that need to be done or need to be set in order. Help us keep the right order of things. Help us see why we exchange gifts, to see why we enjoy being with family. Lord, it's because that's what you're doing. You're making a family. There is joy there. And I do pray for those who are gathering tonight and tomorrow where there's tension. I know not everyone gathers in joy because of past hurts, wounds that haven't been talked about or worked through. I pray for healing in these families, Lord Jesus. We pray for forgiveness. I pray for families who are having their first Christmas minus a loved one who's passed away. Might your joy and presence be there in remembering the good years. We pray for those who are away from us today traveling. We pray for safety in their travels or those who are or who will be leaving. God, we lift up the needs that have been mentioned specifically to pray for. We do pray for the Ecktums. We ask that you would be with Darlene's brother-in-law, Fred. Continue to be with his health, Lord. Watch over his heart. And her brother, Jerry, Lord, in these days as he prepares to go to Mayo for further tests, we ask that something could be found and done. But above all, give him your presence and your peace, Lord, that you're with him through this. With Diane McFarland, we pray for her mother-in-law, Barb, and her health issues. Lord, watch over her. And for her mother with dementia, be with her in these days. We know there's a lot of needs, Lord, that aren't made known. Or there are needs where people feel like they can't make them known anymore because they've asked too much. Lord, it is never too much with you. And there is never a need, Lord, that is beyond your hand. And so I pray that we would, in the words of the author of Hebrews, as he told us, approach the throne of grace with confidence. You've become like us. You know temptation. You know suffering. You've torn the veil that we might come before you now. We pray for needs of this church. Lord, we thank you for the many ministries you've given us to serve our community. Even this last week with the food shelf here, and serving Friday night downtown, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the groups that meet to study and to pray. And we know we're facing some budget issues this year, and I pray those needs would be met. But we thank you for the church. And we thank you that the church extends beyond these walls, that it's not just us. It's all those that are gathered this morning. I think of my friends who are preaching right now to their congregations. Bless their services. Bless your word as it's proclaimed from every corner of the world. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the world. We thank you, Lord, for leaders, for city leaders. We thank you for those that plowed this morning and kept the streets clean. So many things that happen in our cities that we just take for granted. But we thank you, though, for those that are working, Lord, in leading our towns. So we pray for their leadership. We pray for our president and vice president. Decisions that are being made, Lord, we ask for continued wisdom. Above all, Lord, as we've talked about today, keep our eyes upon you in all things, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Just a handful of announcements. Again, we have our PM Lessons and Carols gathering tonight. We did that one last year. That's a historic service. Feel free to join us as we sing some carols and hear scripture read. You'll notice in the bulletin we're going to start a Bible reading plan. As you're thinking about New Year's resolutions, the elders would like to help you with that one. We are together as a church going to read through the Bible. We hope you join us. If you decide to join us, what we're encouraging is that you would download what Bible app that I have there? Gateway Bible app. We looked at a few that seems to be the best. Gateway Bible app offers some commentaries, a lot of extra resources to help you in your study. But we're going to follow along the plan, the Old and New Testament plan. That's the one I'll be doing, but feel free to pick your own plan. We just want the church reading through Scripture in the upcoming year. Winnie's also going to print the reading list each week. If you don't do apps, it will be in the bulletin as well. I'll be gone next week. Tom Voss will be preaching. If you have a certain need this upcoming week, please contact your elder. We do have a CRC church conference on the 13th. Take note of that announcement. That'll be held here. Financial peace is soon to be upon us as well. If you want to make that resolution to get your finances in order, many announcements in the bulletin. I do have one announcement. Are there any others before I close with my last one? On the 7th, we're going to start a 3-week Sunday school class, and I want to show a short video on that as encouragement. I'll show it again in a couple weeks. Take note of this announcement for the upcoming Sunday school class. All ages are invited. We're going to meet in the Fireside Room beginning on the 7th. But here's the short clip.
From the time a child in the United States enters kindergarten, he begins to be taught and to learn, if only through osmosis, a particular understanding of the nature of man, this concept of free will, that man is free to choose the good or evil on either side. That's a blasphemous doctrine. The Bible tells us that something happened radically to the constituent nature of humanity in the fall.
A Reformed resurgence has always been the young, restless Reformed.
And it was all I could do not to scream out, Jesus wants the rose!
Do they call you pastor here or dude?
And that's the way it was in the Reformation.
The thing that makes Calvinism Calvinism is the view of Scripture that emerged out of the Reformation.
Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And the answer from Paul is, who are you, O man, who answers back to God?
If you believe that God's love for you was set upon you, not for anything in you or that you've done, it sets you free to serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
There's nothing you can earn. It's a weight off for people.
I can't even see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. I have to be born again.
So the high school profession of faith class, we were going to end on teaching on TULIP, but we decided to open it up to all those that would be interested. If it's a doctrine you've forgotten or don't know about, join us starting on the 7th for 3 weeks. Would you stand for the benediction? From 1 Timothy, Paul wrote these words, and we receive them now as we close out this Christmas Eve morning service. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Peace, peace, peace on earth and good, will to all. This is a time for joy. This is a time for love. Now let us all sing together.
Together, a peace.